I'd like to read, please, this evening from 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 18. Second Chronicles, chapter 18, and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. And then verse 13, please, verse 13. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." And we trust that God will add a blessing to that reading from his word. Two threads run through this chapter. The first thread is that of the failure of Jehoshaphat. And the second is the faithfulness of Micaiah. We want to think of these two threads in this chapter. It's important, first of all, to reflect upon this, though, in connection. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. And then verse 13, please, verse 13. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." And we trust that God will add a blessing to that reading from his word. Two threads run through this chapter. The first thread is that of the failure of Jehoshaphat. And the second is the faithfulness of Micaiah. We want to think of these two threads in this chapter. It's important, first of all, to reflect upon this, though, in connection with Jehoshaphat. In the overall tenor of his life, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a man who led a period of revival in his time. And he was a man who, before chapter 18 and after chapter 18, knew the presence of the Lord. It says in chapter 17, verse 3, concerning Jehoshaphat, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." And then after chapter 18, Jahaziel brings the word of the Lord to Jerusalem, to Judah, Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat, and says this: "The Lord will be with you." So before chapter 18, he knew the presence of the Lord. And after chapter 18, he would again know the presence of the Lord. But sadly, in chapter 18, he disobeyed the prophet of God. And he moved against the voice of God. But it is still good to consider the fact that in the general tenor of his life, he was a man who generally lived for God. But he failed. And it is good to reflect upon one who stands in contrast to Jehoshaphat. It's good to reflect on one who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In the case of Jehoshaphat, God was with him before his failure and then again after his failure. But this chapter 18 is a time in his life when he moved in disobedience to the voice of God and rejected the words of the prophet. But concerning the Lord Jesus, those words were true all of the time. God was with him. There was never a moment in his life when he knew failure. And it's good to reflect upon that. And the reason God was with him, the Lord Jesus says this in John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That's why the Lord ever had the presence of God, the Father, with him. For he always did those things that pleased the Father. But not so Jehoshaphat, and sadly, he stands in contrast to Christ. Christ could not fail, but Jehoshaphat sadly did. But if Jehoshaphat stands in contrast to Christ in this chapter, Micaiah is a picture of Christ. Micaiah was a man in this chapter who alone stood faithfully for God. Alone. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, we remember one of whom the hymn writer could say, faithful amidst unfaithfulness, midst darkness, only light. Micaiah was like that in this chapter. And the Lord Jesus was one who stood alone in faithfulness to God. You remember what it says in Isaiah 53 concerning him? It says in verse 2, for he shall grow up. I think the idea is a send-up. There is the burnt offering in that phrase, I understand. For he shall grow up before him, continually ascend-up before him, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. That's not normal. A root out of a dry ground. But the Lord Jesus was a root out of dry ground. All around there was unfaithfulness, but he was faithful. All around there was failure, but he could not fail. All around there was fruitlessness for God. You remember what God had to say of Israel in Hosea 10. Israel is an empty vine, bringing forth fruit unto himself. But the Lord Jesus stands in contrast to that. And there was fruitfulness from him all around, when the all around was a scene of barrenness and fruitlessness. And concerning him it could be written, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And here Micaiah in this chapter is a picture of the Lord Jesus and his faithfulness amidst unfaithfulness. But we want to think of the failure of Jehoshaphat and learn some lessons from that failure tonight, and then consider the faithfulness of Micaiah. First of all, the failure of Jehoshaphat. Notice how this chapter begins. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance. It seems as though the Spirit of God is very keen to convey to us how blessed Jehoshaphat was. He had riches and honour in abundance. Now it is not that these were the cause of his downfall. That's borne out in chapter 17 and verse 5. Look at chapter 17 verse 5. The end of the verse. He had riches and honour in abundance. But in chapter 17, that statement is followed up with verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So in chapter 16, God had blessed Jehoshaphat. And the result was this. He courageously advanced the ways of the Lord. That's the idea in the phrase, lifted up. He courageously advanced the ways of the Lord. And moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So the fact that he was blessed abundantly with riches and honour in chapter 17 resulted in him pursuing the things of God. And so it is with us. The Old Testament references to riches and honour in abundance here are of course related to material riches and wealth and honour in that sense. But when it is we come to the New Testament, the blessings that we enjoy are spiritual. It should be very clearly stated that material prosperity is not a sign of the blessing of God in the same sense it was in the Old Testament. But you and I have been blessed in abundance, not materially in that sense. But we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, every one of us, are blessed abundantly to the same degree and to the same extent. There is not one believer who has not been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And how good it is if we recognize that having been thus blessed, it is incumbent upon us to walk accordingly. That's why Ephesians 4 verse 1, following three chapters of wonderful spiritual blessings, says this: I beseech you therefore, on the basis of all that has gone before, that ye walk worthy. The word worthy there is the idea of the balancing of the scales. On one side of the scales there is every spiritual blessing, all that we have. But we are to walk in such a manner as to balance up the scales. And in other words, our walk is to match up to our wealth in Christ. I beseech you that you walk worthy. And in chapter 17, in view of his riches and honour in abundance, Jehoshaphat walked worthily. He courageously advanced the things of God, and he lived in such a way to please God. But how sad it is when we come to chapter 18. He had riches and honour in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. How sad that was. Notice what Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, the prophet, has to say about this alliance with Joab in chapter 19, with Jehoshaphat, with Ahab in chapter 19 verse 2. He said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Love them that hate the Lord. It should not have been a surprise to Jehoshaphat, that word of caution, that word of rebuke. Ahab was a king unsurpassed for his evil. And yet it seems that Jehoshaphat is no longer satisfied with the riches and honour in abundance that God had blessed him with. And now he affiliates himself with a godless man. A man who hated the Lord. Is there not a sense in which that can be possible of us too? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God spared not his own son. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And yet is it not true that it's very possible that we can be dissatisfied with the blessings which God has bestowed upon us? And instead of being satisfied with all that God has given us and our spiritual heritage, we go in for a large measure of affiliation with a godless world. And oftentimes, instead of being simply satisfied with what God has given us, we go in for all that the world can offer. And it's very possible that we can be marked by affiliation with a godless world. And we all know that can be very possible in all of our lives, and is sadly possible in the lives of many believers today. Let's consider the nature and the extent of this affiliation between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. We want to see that, first of all, there was affinity maritally. Secondly, there was affinity socially. Thirdly, there was affinity politically. And fourthly, there was affinity religiously. First of all, there was affinity maritally. It appears to be widely accepted that, initially anyway, this affinity between Jehoshaphat and Ahab was in fact the marriage of Jehoshaphat's son and Ahab's wicked daughter, Athaliah. Now, you only need to read the passages in 2 Chronicles from 18 onwards. And you will read this, that the marital affinity between the son of Jehoshaphat and the daughter of Ahab led to disastrous consequences in the land of Judah. Disaster. The reigns of Jehoshaphat's son, that was Jehoram, he was the husband of Athaliah, and his grandson Ahaziah, he was the son of Athaliah. These reigns were notable for their likeness to the ways of the wicked King Ahab. Concerning Jehoram, he was the son of Jehoshaphat. Chapter 21 verse 6 says this, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Concerning Ahaziah, he was the grandson of Jehoshaphat. Chapter 22 verse 3 says this, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So the next king to reign after Jehoshaphat was wicked in the ways of Ahab. So was the one following. But the final tragedy for Judah was this. Eventually Ahab's daughter usurped the throne for herself. And there are sadder words in the Bible, in chapter 22 verse 12. Athaliah reigned over the land. The wicked daughter of Ahab is now reigning over the land of Jehoshaphat. It's hardly necessary to point out that in these reigns, spiritual ruin came upon Judah. And it's very sad to reflect that all of this arose from an affinity between an otherwise godly king and a godless king, Ahab. It is vital that we learn the lesson of an unholy alliance in marriage. I know there are not so many young people at Saturday meetings these days, but there are some, and we're very glad to see you, delighted. For everyone who's here, we're delighted to see you. But oh, that you could learn in early years the importance of learning the solemn necessity for a holy alliance in marriage, and learn of the tragic consequences of an unholy alliance in marriage. It will lead to ruin spiritually and may have consequences in the generations that follow. The thou shalt nots of the Bible are not negative. They are negative grammatically, but actually they are for a very positive reason. Never view thou shalt not ministry or teaching as negative ministry. They're for very positive reasons. When God commands us not to do something, it is for His glory and for our good. We should remember that. When God says we ought not to do something, it's for His glory and our good. And how much better it would have been for Judah. Not only in the reign of Jehoshaphat after this, but in the generations to follow, if he had not been joined in affinity with Ahab. And when Paul addresses the Corinthians, in his second letter, chapter 6, it's with a view to preserving their spirituality and promoting consecration and godliness that Paul writes, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That appeal is for our spiritual good. It is not to break down or be negative. It is for the positive good of believers and God's assembly, and for the glory of God, that we be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know that you can apply 2 Corinthians 6 in a wide sphere. It applies generally. But it also applies to marital relations. And oh, that we could appreciate those who are young, in early years, the importance of affinities maritally that are honouring to God. An unequal yoke in marriage will bring spiritual weakness in the life of a believer. Now, of course, it's the lowest way to look at marriage, to see that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In a sense, that's the lowest way to look at marriage. But when we consider marriage, it's good to see this. First of all, in marriage, there is a picture of Christ and the church. There is a tremendous dignity about marriage and its picture in relation to Christ and the church. But when it is Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 regarding marriage, he puts a very high standard on marriage. And he says this, when you marry, only marry in the Lord. And that's the ground that we should be looking for in marriage as younger people, not yet married or considering marriage. It's not in Christ. It's in the Lord. And that means that there is a joint and mutual recognition of the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And if there is a recognition of the Lordship of Christ in both of our lives, then there can be a marriage in the Lord. And let us ever remember too, that marriage is that which is inviolable. And the Lord Jesus himself said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so let's not just think of the fact that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, a very necessary and positive ministry. But let us remember too, it is a picture of Christ and the church. And it requires us to mutually acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And so we will acknowledge the same interests and have the same convictions and have the same desires, recognizing all of that under the Lordship of Christ. And let us remember too that marriage is binding. It's for life until death do us part. And here is the tragic consequence of an unholy affinity in marriage that would affect generations to follow in the land of Judah. And those who are younger, please take this into consideration as a very important aspect of Christian life for your good and for the glory of God. Ensure that in marriage there is an affinity which is marked by holiness and not by unholiness, which is marked by an acknowledgement and recognition of the Lordship of Christ, because otherwise spiritual ruin can follow. But of course, that's not where it ended with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. There was, secondly, an affinity socially. It may be that 9 years elapsed, possibly. But eventually, the marital association between Jehoshaphat and Ahab led to a social affinity. After all, Ahab was father-in-law to Jehoshaphat's son. And the family thing will bring ruin to Judah. How many have fallen on the altar of accommodating family? Has there been a greater weakness amongst the leaders of God's people than accommodating family? Making allowances for family and not for others? Here, ruin came upon Judah because of allowances Jehoshaphat made because his son was married to Ahab's daughter. And notice the language of verse 2. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Now you have access to a map as much as me. And you will notice in the map that that is actually a journey northward. And so geographically, it is a journey up. I was reading Reinecker and Rogers on this chapter this morning, not Reinecker and Rogers, Keelan DeLeach on this chapter this morning, and they actually used the language of Jehoshaphat went up to Ahab to Samaria. It was up geographically. But it doesn't say that here. It says after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Spiritually, he went down. He was leaving the city of God. And he was moving to the place of affiliation with a man who hated the Lord. And aside of the necessary contact with the world for the sake of the gospel, it's very sad when believers seek the company of unbelievers socially. Now, I have qualified it by saying that there is necessary contact for the sake of the gospel. But it's a strange thing when believers seek the social company of unbelievers. And it's not too long before the marital affinity and the social affinity develops into political affinity. In verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, Ahab persuades Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead to fight Syria. Look at this sad statement in verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art. This man hated the Lord. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. What a sad contrast with Naomi and Ruth. You remember what Ruth said to Naomi? Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. And how good it is when there is a desire by the ungodly to sincerely and truly come into a relationship with the God of God's people. But here the opposite's true. How tragic it is that Jehoshaphat expresses a desire to be at one with Ahab, the man who hated the Lord. And here's a very important lesson. Unholy associations dull spiritual perception. Unholy associations impair judgment. Those who are carnal must never be allowed to determine spiritual practice in God's assembly or in any other sphere. Because unholy associations impair spiritual judgment. And here Jehoshaphat is declaring his oneness with Ahab, the man who hates the Lord. But here's a very interesting thing. Having made his decision, having stated his position, in verse 4, Jehoshaphat now desires divine approval. And so he says in verse 4, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Notice the sad consequences of Jehoshaphat's affinity with Ahab, maritally, socially, and politically. He is at the mercy of Ahab. And notice carefully the words of the verse. Verse 4. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee. This is Jehoshaphat speaking to Ahab. I pray thee. And so in verse 5, the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men. Now many a time, association and affiliation with what is ungodly and unholy is justified on this ground. That I can improve and influence for the better that to which I am affiliated. That is often used as an argument. And so I can be in association with somebody or some church or some association or some person, and I will influence it for the better. And therefore that association can be justified on that ground by that person. But what the lesson of Jehoshaphat teaches us is this. You will be at their mercy. The usual problem is this. Further departure from the word of God. And you, instead of changing it for the better, are carried away in accommodation of the decline. And what ends up happening is this. The person who thought he or she might improve that, whatever it was they joined to, for the better, end up being carried away in the departure from the word of God that they thought they could improve. Jehoshaphat is a solemn lesson of that very fact. He affiliated himself maritally, socially, and politically with Ahab. And he then is affiliated religiously with Ahab. He's getting deeper and deeper into affiliation with this godless man who hates the Lord. But I want to consider the affiliation of Jehoshaphat with Ahab religiously alongside the faithfulness of Micaiah. Now, let's notice this. Jehoshaphat has already decided in verses 2 and 3 to go to battle with Ahab. The 400 prophets of Ahab have given the message that Ahab and Jehoshaphat want to hear. In verse 5, they say, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. They're using the language of the true prophet. God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat has a sixth sense. Remember, he is another wise, godly king. And he seems to realize that all is not right. So in verse 6, he says to Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? There's already 400 prophets here. But Jehoshaphat says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? It's very clear that Jehoshaphat is well aware of the deadness of Ahab spiritually and the falseness of Ahab's prophets. It's very clear. Jehoshaphat seems to see it. But he still desires to hear the words of the true prophet. He is desperate for divine approval. Well, maybe you're there. Maybe I've been there. We move in association with that which is unholy, which is contrary to the word of God. And we know it's wrong, but still we seek divine approval. We still want to see the hand of God in it. We want God somehow or other to vindicate our decision to be in association with whatever it is. And Jehoshaphat still wants divine approval. He knows the prophets are false. He knows Ahab is godless. What he wants to hear from the true prophet of the Lord. Well, God is merciful. And Jehoshaphat will hear from the voice of the true prophet. I listened to Jack Hunter, a very old tape of his, speaking on this chapter some time ago. And he called Micaiah the 401st prophet. The 401st prophet. He was a man hated of Ahab. Verse 7. I hate him. No messing about there. Doesn't like him. He never prophesied good unto me, but all was evil. Micaiah wasn't invited to prophesy by Ahab. The other 400 were. They would tell Ahab what he wanted to hear. But Micaiah would bring the word of the Lord. He didn't want it. So Ahab sent for one of the great men of the Bible. One of my favourite characters in the Bible. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. There are few better men in the Bible, aside of the Lord, than Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But while Micaiah is being fetched, how sad to observe the ritualism, the facade, and the emptiness of false religion in verse 9. Look at the tragic result of this affinity with Ahab between an otherwise godly king and Ahab. They sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Look at the ceremony. The robes are not new, by the way. They've been around for thousands of years. And here is a religious ceremony that's empty and void. And is not the saddest feature of all this that an otherwise godly king is mixed up in all of this and is now religiously affiliated with Ahab? And it is a sad feature of our day that many true believers are mixed up and affiliated with a system which is opposed to God and His Word. Ecumenism is all around us. It has different shapes and forms, but it is essentially one system which professedly desires to bring together all churches and all denominations and all sects under one banner. Churches together and all the rest of it. And denominationalism is mixed up in it. And there are many true believers who are mixed up in that system. But hear how sad it is to see Jehoshaphat mixed up in the similar kind of thing. And I want to turn our attention for the time that remains to Micaiah and notice his faithfulness, standing in contrast to the failure of Jehoshaphat. He is faithful amidst unfaithfulness. Now notice this concerning Micaiah. The spin doctors are at work. Verse 12. The messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declared good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Micaiah, they're all prophesying what the king wants to hear. You do the same. Just be like all the rest of the prophets. Be popular, Micaiah. Paul will tell us that we are to expect this feature to mark our day. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is to say, it's not the teachers that have the itching ears, but those who are heaping to themselves those teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And platforms will be filled by those who avoid cutting edge issues, the real issues. And assemblies may well close their platforms to those who faithfully teach the whole counsel of God. And many assembly platforms are. May we be preserved from becoming the same. Micaiah wouldn't oblige. What does he say in verse 13? Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. Micaiah said, I will tell you what God says you should hear. What was Paul's appeal to Timothy in those days when the word of God would be rejected? Preach the word in season, when it's convenient, when the ministry appeals to the hearers, and many a time the ministry does appeal to the audience, and legitimately so. But there are occasions when the ministry will be out of season, inconvenient, when it's not so appealing to the hearers. But Paul said to Timothy, nonetheless, you have to be instant. Now notice verse 14, Micaiah says at the end of that verse, go ye up and prosper, for they shall be delivered into your hand. Micaiah tells the king, first of all, what he wants to hear. But then, in verse 15, Ahab tells Micaiah, say nothing but the truth to me, in the name of the Lord. The first time Micaiah replies to the king, he is exercising his liberty to answer a fool according to his folly. Ahab is asking him what the word of the Lord is. And Micaiah says, well, just go up and all will be well. He is answering a fool according to his folly. But then Ahab says this, you tell me in the name of the Lord. Micaiah was now outside of the sphere of his personal liberty to answer a fool according to his folly. He had to bring the word of the Lord. He was now speaking in the name of the Lord. And he brought to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat the message that they would not prosper in battle. They would be defeated in battle. The enemy would overcome them, and the nation of Israel would be left shepherdless without a king. Well, let's notice the results in closing of Micaiah speaking the truth. Number one, Jehoshaphat failed to get divine approval. Micaiah prophesied defeat in battle in verse 16. In verse 27, Micaiah concludes, hearken all ye people. And in verse 28, how sad it is to read, so. Having heard the word of the Lord from the prophet of God, the true prophet, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Well, we're holding out hope for Jehoshaphat only a few verses earlier. He knew these were false prophets. He knew this was a godless king. He knew Micaiah would bring the word of the Lord. Surely, if Micaiah brought the word of the Lord, he would obey it. But his affiliation is so deep that he is unable to obey the word of the Lord And how sad to read that word so in verse 28. So the king and Jehoshaphat went up to Ramoth-Gilead. You almost feel like saying to Jehoshaphat, what are you doing, Jehoshaphat? You knew he was a godless man. He hates the Lord. You know disaster will come upon God's people. But he had committed himself to an unholy alliance with an ungodly man and unholy alliances are not conducive to the obedience to God's word. They are not. And to persist in association with an ungodly world is to lead to spiritual ruin. Secondly, Micaiah was persecuted and imprisoned for his faithfulness. Alongside Hanani the seer, two chapters before, he was imprisoned by another otherwise godly king, Asa. For speaking the truth and bringing the word of God, Hanani the seer in chapter 16 was imprisoned by Asa, one of the best kings of Judah who ever lived. What about Jeremiah? He was in prison. What about Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, chapter 24, 2 Chronicles? Stoned to death in the house of the Lord from bringing the word of the Lord to what was effectively his stepbrother, Joash the king. Brought up by Jehoiada was Joash, the father of Zechariah the priest, and now Joash has Zechariah stoned in the courts of the house of the Lord for bringing the truth of God. And here, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, is imprisoned for speaking the truth. And the Bible leaves him there. We don't know what happened to him. It's the last word. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, is in prison. In the book of Jeremiah 23, verse 28, here's what God says. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Let the dreamers carry on. But those who have a responsibility in relation to the word of God, and there are men here tonight who have been doing it for decades longer than me, and have been doing it faithfully, but the injunction comes afresh to us tonight. Speak the word of the Lord faithfully. It is required and assured that a man be found faithful. We don't have a choice. It's an obligation to be faithful. Finally, and thirdly, in relation to the outcome, there was divine vindication of Micaiah's prophecy. He had prophesied of Israel having no shepherd and no master, a clear reference to the death of Ahab, and in the sovereignty of God's ways. I love this. The sovereignty of God's ways. God uses a bow drawn at a venture to cause Ahab to fall at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, as far as the Syrian archer was concerned, it was only a chance shot. But as far as God was concerned, that arrow would never miss its mark. In the purposes of God, it was directed by the hand of God to fulfill the purpose of God in vindication of the prophet of God. And Ahab fell as a result of a bow drawn at a venture. And Micaiah's prophecy was vindicated. And let us ever remember this. That although there is a cost of faithfulness, there is a crown for faithfulness. Micaiah is vindicated. His prophecy came to pass. It was evident to all that he brought the word of the Lord. And although there is no reference in this chapter to his reward, there undoubtedly is reward for faithfulness. Paul kept the faith. And having kept the faith, he could confidently affirm, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Let us ever remember that there is reward for faithfulness. And may we learn these solemn lessons of the failure of Jehoshaphat and rise to the challenge of emulating the faithfulness of Micaiah.